This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember from last time as we concluded, God had sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, calling for him to let the children of Israel go. And what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh hardened his heart and he refused to let God's people go. So God sends the first of 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. He turns the Nile River, the streams, the ponds, to blood. And again, we said it's not like blood. It doesn't say like blood, it is blood. And for 7 days, the river that was to bring forth life in the minds of the Egyptians was now dead. The people had to dig wells to get water to drink. Now, when we think about these plagues and we watch the movie The Ten Commandments, we think that they happened in rapid fire succession, one right after another. Actually, these plagues, 10 plagues, probably occurred over a 9-month period of time. So there was an interval between each one, maybe for the people to repent and get right with God. And that's really where we're going to pick up our study this evening, sometime after the first plague and the beginning of the second plague. In Exodus chapter 8, starting in verse 1, we're told, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the house of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants.'" So the second plague is frogs. And, you know, God is very gracious and merciful. He gives Pharaoh another chance to let God's people go. But you know what? He says, if you refuse, then I'm going to send frogs that are going to overtake the land. They're going to be everywhere. I mean, could you imagine, you know, you're making your cake or whatever, and here out jumps a frog. They're everywhere. Open the oven, frogs everywhere. Now, why did God do this? Well, I think God was trying to destroy the deities, the gods that the Pharaoh and the Egyptians worshipped. Really to show who the real God is. To the Egyptians, frogs were kind of sacred. They were worshipped. They weren't necessarily killed. Hecht was this goddess who had the body of a woman and a head of a frog. She was married to Khum, and this god made people, and this goddess breathed life into them from her nostrils. And I'm thinking, you know what? I don't know about this god. I mean, think about it. If that's the best he can do, a woman with a frog's head, he's got to go back to the drawing board, doesn't he? I mean, come on. It's kind of a love story that croaks you all up, you might say. Well, maybe not. All right. We better just move on. A lot of groaning going on. Verse 5. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt." So Pharaoh refuses to let the children of Israel go. Aaron stretches out his rod and there's frogs everywhere. You know, they wanted to worship the frog god. Well, they've got all these frogs. I don't think they're too happy about that. I think God has a great sense of humor, don't you? And let me make this little side note here. Sin is just like this, isn't it? That which you worship, be it alcohol, drugs, sex, possessions, and so on, you can become plagued by them so that they overtake your life. They consume you. The warning really is simple here. Don't go down that path. Here's the thing. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Do you understand the difference? It's not like God is some kind of cosmic killjoy. I'm going to ruin all your fun. No, he's doing it for our own good. So he warns us to stay away from this because he loves us. Now, here are the magicians. You know, they had their go at it with the rod that turned into a snake. They threw their rods down. They turned into snakes, and Aaron's rod swallowed up all theirs. And there may have been hundreds of these guys. So the magicians come on the scene, and what do? They make more frogs. I mean, is that really what they needed? Well, you got frogs everywhere. Let's make a few more. Now, was this a trick? I don't think so. I don't think so. There's power in the occult, but understand they are only able to bring about more misery, not healing. They didn't get rid of the frogs. Wouldn't that have been a better thing to do? They couldn't, but they could get more frogs. You see, God alone brings true healing, true healing. Well, verse 8 says, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs for me and for my people. And I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only.' So he said, 'Tomorrow.' And he said, 'Let it be according to your word, that you know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said." Well, I mean, I think Pharaoh had enough. I mean, come on, what are you going to do? They're all over the place, these frogs. He asked Moses, "Call upon God to get rid of these frogs, and then I'll let the children of Israel go to sacrifice to the Lord, to Yahweh." Now, Pharaoh wanted relief. He didn't want the Lord. There's a big difference. I mean, don't you know people that are in trouble and they cry out to God, "Please help me," and things go better and they don't need the Lord anymore. And Moses intercedes and Moses asks Pharaoh when he wants the frogs to be taken away. Duh, right now, right? I mean, if you were asked, you had this huge plague, wouldn't you say immediately get rid of these things? What does he say? Tomorrow. What are you, nuts? I mean, think about that. Why did he say tomorrow? I think Pharaoh was kind of hoping that maybe his magicians, his soothsayers, whatever, could get rid of these frogs first. Then you didn't have to worry about this God of the children of Israel. Obviously, it didn't happen. And the next day, the frogs died, just as Moses said that would happen. And the land stunk. Their God stunk, and their God's dead. You see what God does? The true and living God does? Now, think about it. Again, when the frogs were gone, the pressure is removed, and what does Pharaoh do? You're not going anywhere. He hardens his heart. You know, I don't know if you heard the story about the farmer who was nailing some shingles on the peak of his roof, and suddenly he lost his footing, and he started sliding down the roof, and he was headed for destruction. And he said, "Lord, if you're there, save me, and I'll give you my life." Well, just then, as he reached the edge of the roof and he was about to plunge to his demise, his belt loop caught on a nail and halted his fall. At which point he looked up into heaven and said, "Never mind, Lord, the nail saved me." Isn't that the way it is, though? We need to be careful and heed the voice of God, not tomorrow, but today. You know, realizing all that we have, the very breath that we breathe is a gift from God. And I don't think people realize that. If God was taken away from us, this world would be gone. You see, every day is a gift from God. When you wake up in the morning, don't wake up going, "Oh, I've got to go to work today." Wake up, "Thank you, Lord, for another day." Now, do I do that every morning? No, I don't. There are some mornings like, "Oh, no, it's that time again." But really, every day is a gift that God has given us. Well, let's look at the third plague of lice in verses 16 and 17. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Now, I believe that this plague struck at the heart of the Egyptian worship. It affected the priest, it affected the sacrificial animals. And these lice or tiny stinging gnats were barely visible by the eye, but they could be felt definitely. And I think it made these priests unfit to worship their gods and their animals unfit for sacrifice. Now, this is the third plague. And keep in mind, every third plague, there's no warning. It just happens. Okay? The first two, there was a warning. God told Moses, go tell Pharaoh that if you don't let my people go, this is going to happen. Here's the third plague with these lice or these tiny stinging gnats, and there's no warning. It just happens. Is that fair? Absolutely. In fact, if God never showed mercy, would he still be fair? Sure. He'd still be righteous in his actions. Here's the thing, though. God does show mercy. But there are times when warnings haven't worked and judgment must come. Don't you remember, I mean, when your kids were young, or if you have young kids now? What'd you do? You warned them. Don't touch the stove. You warned them a couple times. When that didn't work, judgment, right? Because sometimes that's all they'll hear. And that's what's going on here. Hey, I've given you two warnings. You haven't listened. Here comes this judgment of lice. And it fills the land. It's attacking man and beast, not something that I would like. Verse 18, now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Why couldn't they produce lice? They produced frogs. They made the waters turn to blood, too. They turned their rods into snakes. Why couldn't they produce lice? Maybe it's just because the devil's power is limited. And God says when enough is enough. They can't do anything without God giving them or allowing them to do it. Remember when Satan came before the Lord in heaven? And God says, hey, Kevin, you consider my servant Job. You know, he's a good man. And what did Satan say? Oh, he's only good because you give him good things. You know, if you touched his possessions, if you touched him, he wouldn't love you anymore. And God says, go ahead. But the first one was, don't touch his body. Don't hurt his body. Don't hurt his flesh. So he was limited in what he could do. God allowed certain things to happen. And I think that's what's going on here. Now they can't do anything. And what's interesting is that these magicians recognize when they've been outdone by Pharaoh. And they say, hey, you know what? This is the finger of God. We can't do this. The children of Israel, their God is bigger, stronger, better than all our gods and goddesses. So what does Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart to the true and living God. Is that irrational? Absolutely. But people do that every day. They refuse to come to the Lord, don't they? They want to just ignore him, even though creation itself cries out that there is a God. They tend to ignore it. Well, let's look at the fourth plague of flies, starting in verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord, or I am the Yahweh in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. So the second now of three sets of plagues on the Egyptians. And this time it's flies, or really blood-sucking insects. It could be Some feel it was the Icunum fly, which was related to the wasp. We don't know that for sure. But they were everywhere, and they were stinging, blood-sucking, not very good. And it could be against the Egyptian goddess Utiket, who was supposed to be the protector of Egypt, but this goddess of Egypt couldn't protect them from this judgment, the judgment of the true and living God that came upon them. And here in this fourth plague, this is the first time God sets his people apart. The people that are living in the land of Goshen, the children of Israel. Why did God do that? Well, we're told, in order that you may know that I am the Lord, I am the Yahweh in the midst of the land. You know, God, think about this. Couldn't he have just destroyed the Egyptians and been done with it? You know, it would just been, you're gone, history, it's over. You don't have to worry about letting the children of Israel go. You're not going to be around. But he doesn't. Why? Because I truly believe that our God was giving them every opportunity to come to him. That's how gracious and merciful our God is. And our God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The tragedy is, like with the Egyptians, many will refuse the grace and mercy of God, and his patience and long-suffering will end, and they will face his judgment. But our God is so gracious and merciful. Just turn on the news and look at the abominations that are going on and think, wow, you are a gracious and merciful God. But it does come to an end. Wasn't it 400 years for the Amorites before God brought his judgment upon them? Before God brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan to judge them? God had told Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet fulfilled. God waited. And they were immoral. They were horrible. They were just, it was like a rabid dog. You don't let your kids play with rabid dogs. You destroy them. And that's what God did with this people. Look at verse 25. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh now is kind of given in again. He says, hey, you can worship God, but he offers a compromise. You can't leave the land, but you can worship here in the land. And Moses says to Pharaoh that the Egyptians aren't going to stand for this. We're going to sacrifice animals that are really their gods. And so how are they going to stand for us doing this? It's an abomination before them. I'm glad Moses didn't give in. Now, what does that mean to us today? Well, Pharaoh is a type of Satan who gives to us a compromise regarding our faith. And what does it do? Keeps us in bondage. It doesn't set us free. Never, ever. Oh, you don't have to go to church. Listen to it on the radio. It's the same thing. You can worship God on the golf course. Get back to his creation instead of in a building. Come on. You work hard all week. You need some time off to relax. Don't go to church. God understands. Hey, don't go too far with your faith. Don't get carried away with it. But stay within these borders. What is he doing? He's keeping you from worshiping the Lord. You could be a fanatic about anything except God. I mean, how many guys for, you know, Monday night football or Sunday night football will stay up till 11, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning, watching the game, being excited, jumping up and down, and have to go to work the next day? but they're too tired to go to church. You see, that's what the enemy does. And those compromises go on and on. But Paul, he says, and in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, Paul's saying, we gather together to worship God, to stir each other up in love and good works, exhorting each other, knowing that the day of the Lord, His return is getting closer. So here's the thing. Who are you going to listen to? Pharaoh, who says, hey, don't leave these borders. Stay right here. It's okay. Or are you going to go all the way and worship God? Who are you going to listen to? Verse 28 says, so Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He remembered the swarms of flies removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart that this time also, neither would he let the people go. So Moses wasn't going to compromise what the Lord had told him to do. And Pharaoh at first says, okay, you can do it. Moses intercedes before God. The flies go away. When the plague was gone, Pharaoh says, hey, forget it. You're not going anywhere. Wow, that's tough. You know, as you continue in sin, as Pharaoh was doing, your heart will grow hard, it will become cold. I mean, think about the alcoholic. Do they start out that way? Absolutely not. They start out with a few drinks here, a few drinks there, and before you know it, they're addicted. A person who gambles away his paycheck started out with a few harmless bets. Now he's lost everything. A person who's addicted to pornography and all kinds of perversion probably started out with a few magazines, maybe a DVD, an internet site. And now his life is destroyed with this perversion. You know, Chadwick put it this way. He said, the drunkard, the murderer himself, is a man who at first did evil as far as he dared, and afterwards dared to do evil which he would have once have shuddered at. Yeah, now he's just doing it. And before, he would have thought, no way. We need to be wise. We need to listen to God. We don't go down that path of hardening your heart to what God is saying. That's a very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous. Let's look at chapter 9. The fifth plague where the livestock are diseased. Verse 1 says, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. So here in this fifth plague, we see God's judgment against the livestock of the Egyptians that are out in the field. It's not going to harm any of the livestock of the children of Israel. And the livestock that were not in the fields are not affected by this plague. But the ones in the field died. And I think the gods that are being destroyed before the Egyptians here is Apis, the bull god, Hathor, who was the goddess who had a woman's body and a cow's head, possibly Kunim, the ram god. And, you know, you see those statues. Remember in the Ten Commandments of those gods that they had? These are the ones they worshiped. Pharaoh has the opportunity to prevent this judgment, but he refuses. He refuses to let God's people go. Think about all that he has seen so far. Again, before we're too hard on Pharaoh, look at what man sees today in creation. The complexity of life, how there is design. And people harden their heart. Verse 5 says, "Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." So Pharaoh sees what's happening. His livestock out in the fields are all dying. They're falling over. He goes, "Go check out what's happening with the children of Israel in Goshen." Gets word back, not one is dead. Does he soften his heart and let the children of Israel go? No. He hardens his heart even more. He was cold to what God was saying. Well, the sixth plague is boils in verse 8. "So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast." So, in the sixth plague, God is destroying in the minds of the Egyptians the power of their gods. And we see these boils. The idea here is swelling, painful, burning skin inflammation, affecting the people, affecting the animals. Sekhmet was the goddess who was to have power over disease. Sunu was the pestilence god. Isis was the goddess of healing. Imhotep was the goddess of medicine. But the gods and goddesses were powerless before the true and living God. Look at verse 11. "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." Obviously, this plague was very painful. The magicians weren't even able to worship their gods, and they bow off the scene. They have no power before God, and Pharaoh's heart is completely unchanged. In fact, his decision is firmer in not letting God's people go. He continues to harden his heart. How sad. Well, the seventh plague, starting in verse 13, is of hail. And we're told, starting in verse 13, we're going to look up to verse 21 here, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to you, to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field. For the hail shall come down on every man and on every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." So again, God is coming against the gods and goddesses of the Egyptians. The sky god, Nut, in relation to the true and living God, he was a peanut, or she was a peanut, right? No power whatsoever. You would think by now they would get it. Set is the god of storms. Isis is the god of crops and fertility. And God says, look, I could have wiped you out just like that. But instead, I want you to come to know me, the true and living God. And for six plagues now, his heart's been hard towards the true and living God. Now, this is kind of interesting because some of the Egyptians saw the light. And they heeded the warnings of God. And what did they do? They brought their livestock into their homes or out from the fields, because in the fields, they would all die. They heeded the warnings of God. Those who refused to do this lost their livestock. What I want you to notice is the ones who feared the word of the Lord. They obeyed the Lord. You know, I wish more people would fear the word of the Lord, believe it, and apply it to their lives, from pastors to Christians to the unsaved, that they would get saved. We're going to be looking at this more in depth on Sunday and the following Sunday, looking at fearing the word of the Lord, because there is a departure from that today. And it's really affected the church in ways that you won't believe. I'll set the stage this Sunday, showing you where the unsaved are at and how that's coming into the church. Because there is no fear of the word of the Lord anymore. You know, Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word of God is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel message. Paul said in Romans 10:17 that so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, God's word saves us, our faith grows as we read and apply God's word to our lives, and we mature by God's word, all empowered by the Spirit of God, who brings us to Jesus. That's why the devil wants to keep us away from the word of God, or water it down, or to change it, so people can't get saved, or those that are saved can't grow. We need to be wise to what he has for us, and what God has for us. Now, this Hebrew word for hail is barad, and it speaks of a stone. How big was this hail? We don't know. There's another hailstorm that's coming in Revelation 16:21, where the hail weighs like 75 pounds. Now, call your Allstate man on that one. Now, we don't know, again, how much this one weighed, but it's mingled with fire, and it was devastating. And some say, well, you know, it was a meteor shower. It could be. I mean, God could direct these meteorites to just hit certain areas, but God could use whatever he wants. It did affect the children of Israel living in Goshen. Verse 22 says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire, darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. I mean, can you imagine the fear that came upon the Egyptians when they saw this come upon the land? I mean, it had to be devastating. I mean, all these judgments had to be. But here comes this hail mixed with fire. And then in Goshen, nothing. Well, verse 27 says, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they were late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. You know, at times you read this, it seems like Pharaoh's repenting, but Moses says, there's no way. As soon as I'm done here, you're not going to let them go. And Moses tells Pharaoh that, yeah, I'll stop the hail. But you're not going to let my people go. And you think, well, why? Because he didn't fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, isn't it? Fearing the Lord. He refused to do that. Let's jump into chapter 10 here. The eighth plague with locusts. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. So here we see locust judgments upon the land. Osiris, the god of the crops and fertility, maybe not the sky goddess, possibly are being affected here. And it says God hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. All right, well, how could God be angry with Pharaoh if he hardens his heart? Well, God just made firm the conviction of Pharaoh. That's what he wanted and that's what he got. You know, it's not that God made him this way. God just took what was in Pharaoh's heart and firmed it up. Okay, this is what you want. I'm going to let you have it. And once again, God tells them that these things that he's doing is a witness, not only to the Egyptians, but also to the children of Israel, to their children and to their grandchildren and so on. What's the witness? That there is only one God. There is only one Yahweh. Here's the thing. What are we leaving as a witness for people to see about our God? You know, not only our children, but our families and our friends. What are they seeing? You know, they should see something. We should leave something. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the National Geographics with the locust infestations in areas, but they're horrendous. The locusts is to cover the land of Egypt, and obviously not a good thing. We're not sure why, but once in a while, these locusts become more aggressive. Some think it's related to a hormone that's secreted or released when there's overcrowding of these creatures. We're not positive, but whatever the case, these locusts become ferocious in their behavior and their appetite. They not only eat the plants, but they also eat down to the roots. They destroy the land. And we are told, that their teeth are like lion's teeth. They have a sawtooth pattern on them. They're able to eat right down to the roots. In fact, stories have been told that at night during these locust infestations, you can hear them chewing on the vegetation. And try sleeping tonight. Good luck. Think about this. There could be anywhere between 1 million and a billion of these locusts flying through the sky. They can occupy a space of 10 to 12 miles in length, 4 to 5 miles wide, and they're so thick that they can block out sunlight, causing the skies to darken in the middle of the day. And each locust can eat its own weight in vegetation per day. Can you imagine a million or a billion of them, what they can devour in one day? Wow. You'd think the other judgments would have been enough. But no, here come the locusts. Look at verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so, go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So, get the picture. The land of Egypt is being destroyed, and the servants of Pharaoh said, you know what? Enough is enough, man. Let the people go. And Pharaoh's question to Moses is, who are the ones that are going? Who's going to be leaving? And Moses says, hey, look, all of us, both the young and the old, are going to go and worship the Lord. Now, it would seem that Pharaoh initially gave in, and then he said, look, the men can go, but leave the children here. That's another compromise. And that's what the devil does. You know, kids need to be involved with sports, not going to church. You know, they need to grow. They need to build up their skills. Church is boring for kids. Don't send them. It gets late. The kids are tired. It's better that they stay home. Oh, he's got a job now. He can't go to church. And again, the list of compromise goes on and on, but it all focuses on hindering our worship and our growth in the Lord. What is the problem here? The children. Oh, don't let the children go worship. You let the men go. Wow, he's good, isn't he? He's good. I'll tell you what, you know, I love seeing kids come to church. And I love them see them run in because they're so excited. What a joy that is. I remember as a Sunday school teacher in Elk Grove, back in Illinois, we had these brother and sister who were just terrified of going to church. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to be away from their mom and dad. And Julie and I were there, and we'd have to hold them in the Sunday school classroom the whole time. And it took a while until they finally felt comfortable. They had a great time. They would come running into the classroom, so excited. And one day, the young boy was sad. And my wife said, oh, what's the matter? Why are you so sad? He goes, oh, I have a friend whose mom won't let him come to church. You know, look at what God's done in his little heart. He has all this joy. Now he's grown up. I think he's married. My, how time flies. It's a good thing I'm not aging. But you know what? Children need to worship God. They need to see us worship God, to have that joy of the Lord. Helps them to grow. Well, look at verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Wow. Did God accept Pharaoh's compromise? No. He brought the locust judgment upon them, and it had devastating effects. Again, God is exposing and bringing down every false god of the Egyptians, and he'll do that in our own lives. Whatever we worship that is not him. Why? So that we can be drawn closer to him. That's the whole idea. Look at verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Did he really repent? Absolutely not. Because true repentance brings about a change in a person's life. It's not, I'm sorry, I did wrong, and then you go and do the same thing again. That's not true repentance. For Pharaoh, he just wanted to get rid of what? The locusts. They were a problem right now. And he would say anything, he would do anything. But in the end, he didn't change. Because he refused to let God's people go. Well, let's finish up with the ninth plague. Darkness, starting in verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So again, this third plague and the third set of plagues comes without warning. 3 days of darkness covering the land. Maybe the gods that the Lord was coming against was Ra, the sun god, Horus, the son of the sun god, Nut, the sun goddess, and Hathor, another sky goddess. You know, some say this was a result of an eclipse or some natural phenomena. I don't know. Children of Israel had light. God put them in darkness for 3 days. That's a long eclipse. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Egyptians may have tried to light their lamps, but either the lamps didn't light, or if they did, they didn't produce any light. They were in complete darkness for 3 days. They couldn't see one another. They remained in their homes. They couldn't do anything. Complete darkness. Why? If you reject the Lord and want a life apart from Him, there's only darkness. That's what John tells us. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So if darkness filled the land, was God there? Absolutely not. That's a picture of God being gone. Complete darkness. Children of Israel? Light. Now, did they have their lamps lit? Was that the light there? Possibly. I'm more looking towards the Shekinah glory. The Kabod, or glory of God. Not the Ichabod. Ichabod means glory has departed. The Kabod, or the glory of God, maybe filled their homes. The Shekinah glory was going to guide them in the wilderness. Maybe the Shekinah glory brought light upon their homes. The glory of God. It's possible. It's possible. Now, it says that this is a darkness that can be felt. I don't know how many of you have been to Merrimack Caverns in Missouri, but I kind of have an idea what this blackness is like. When you go into these caves, you're kind of in this big room, and the tour guide there, the ranger, he's explaining the cavern to you. And he says, now, in a minute, I'm going to turn off the lights. So make sure you're holding on to a loved one, holding on to your small children, because it's going to be pitch black in here. You're not going to be able to see anything. I was a little skeptical. Oh, come on. I mean, I know, dark, you know, but not that dark. Off go the lights. Oh, my gosh. If I put my hand that close to my face, I couldn't see it. It was that dark when they turn the lights off. Incredible. What an eerie feeling. It is like almost you could feel the darkness. And that's what was going on here in Egypt. Well, look at verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Go serve the Lord only. Excuse me. Go serve the Lord only. Let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifice and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face you shall die. So let it be written, so let it be said. Oh no, that was the Ten Commandments, sorry, forgot about that. So Moses said, you have spoken well, I will never see your face again. So here's the final offer of Pharaoh. You can let the families go and worship the Lord, but don't take your livestock. There's the compromise. Don't take your livestock. You know, he never gives up, and neither does Satan, does he? Oh, go worship the Lord. Don't get too involved. You know, don't make yourself a living sacrifice to be used by God, but, you know, you got your hour per week. If you want to go midweek, fine, but, you know, don't go too crazy with that thing. You need to have some fun. don't go sacrifice your life to the Lord. And many listen, and they miss out on the blessings of serving. And Moses, though, he refuses. There is no way he's going to compromise. And Pharaoh basically has had it now. He says, Moses, get out of my face. Next time I see you, you're a dead man. Well, not exactly. Because the next time he sees Moses, Pharaoh's going to be a dead man. You see, no longer is Moses going to come before Pharaoh. The 10th plague is going to come, the death of the firstborn. But Moses is going to stay with them here, tell them about the death of the firstborn as we move into chapter 11 next time. It's not a break. Understand that as you're reading through this. The next time Pharaoh really sees Moses is really by the Red Sea. And Pharaoh doesn't swim well. So Moses isn't going to die. Pharaoh is. Now, the three sets of three plagues are complete. There's one left. The last plague, the 10th plague, stands alone. And we'll see that next time. I just want to close quickly with why God sent these plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, what they were to do. First of all, to answer Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord? Because in the plagues, God showed himself greater than any of the false gods of Egypt. Secondly, to show the power of God through Moses, that God was working through this man. Third, to give a testimony to the children of Israel for future generations. Can you imagine the stories that were being passed on to future generations? To judge the false gods, demons really, of Egypt. Exactly. To warn the nations. In fact, more than 400 years later, the Philistines remembered the Lord God of Israel as the one who plagued the Egyptians. Do you think the stories were passed on? Absolutely. And lastly, as a testimony of the greatness of God to Israel, God said, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I pray for America and this day of prayer, this national day of prayer, that America stands behind Israel, that we don't turn our backs on her. As God says, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I mean, really, this is our God. He's always looking out for us. And you know, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of trouble, we tend to think, where are you, God? He's right there. When they got their backs up against the Red Sea, where was God? He was right there. You see, if you're in the midst of something tonight, God is right there. Stand still and see the salvation that He's going to bring. See what He's going to do. I don't know what He's going to do in your life. I don't know how He's going to bring you through the situation that you're facing right now. I will guarantee you this, He will bring you through it. It may not be the way you think, but He will bring you through. That's what He's doing with the children of Israel. He's bringing them through. He's helping them to grow, to trust in Him. Because it is God who brings the children of Israel and places them in a situation where they have no place to turn except to God. Mountains on two sides, the Red Sea on one side, and who knows, maybe, I don't know, how many Egyptian soldiers coming after them? No place to go. Great place to be. God, help me now. And He did. That's our God. All He wants us to do is to draw close to Him and then for us to be used for His glory. He wanted that with the children of Israel, and He wants that with us. Let's pray. Father, heavy lessons here tonight. Areas that maybe we didn't even think about, Lord, that You're speaking to our hearts tonight. And Lord, help us to learn, help us to apply them. Help us not to harden our hearts to the things You're showing us, but to be open, Lord. Help us to grow in our walk with You. And Lord, just to understand You are for us, and You want what's best for our lives. We thank You, Lord. Help us to shine brightly for You. In Jesus' name, amen.